All right, hey guys, can we give it up for our 2020 church planting team? Well, a couple. Gonna be a team. Hey guys, so this is Carter and Tamara, and we are so pumped for them here tonight to come and to just really get introduced. Many of y'all know them because they have been around for so long, and because Carter serves as one of our elders, and Carter and Tamara both were here from the very beginning on our launch team, and so that moved over from Raleigh-Durham, and now they're getting sent out. This is an introduction. Guys, it's not the send-out, okay? The send-out is going to happen in May, and many of you are going to be standing up here on the stage with them going to Roanoke to plant a church. But we just want to introduce you to them. They're going to be walking with us for the next 8 or 9 months. And so, Carter, we'll start with you. Man, what has the journey been like at Mercy Hill to bring you guys to this place?
Well, man, I said it in the video, but I think it's nothing short of life-changing. I don't think that's an overstatement, really. I mean, I can't imagine what our lives would be like if we hadn't come to Greensboro. One of the reasons why we decided to come with the team was really because we had such close community with some of the people that were already coming. We didn't want to lose that gospel-centered community. But then one of the other reasons why we want to come is because we thought maybe in the back of our minds God might have us lead a church plant in the future. We just didn't know. So we wanted to come with a team to see what it looked like on the front end and to get some of that experience and to have you guys raise us up as leaders and maybe affirm that calling in us. And so we've really gotten to see that happen here at Mercy Hill over the last 7 years. I was a community group leader and then shepherding elder and directional elder here. And my time at the pregnancy center, as we saw in the video too, that leadership experience has really helped me in a lot of ways. And so I just feel like maybe a couple of years ago, we started maybe getting, I guess, discontent with where we were. And it's certainly not because we have seen God not bless us here. It's really because we've seen him pour out his blessing on Mercy Hill. And we've seen God save people and mobilize people and all of that. So we just kept wrestling with the thought, why shouldn't we take this somewhere else like Roanoke and do it there? But do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah. I think it's special for us too, and just remembering that Mercy Hill as a launch team used to meet in our tiny apartment in Raleigh, and now here 7 years later we're being sent out from Mercy Hill. And so I'm excited to see God do that kind of work in Roanoke, where we see people come to know the Lord, they get plugged into Redemption Church, and then they get raised up and sent right back out, whether that be with another church plant or whether that be overseas missions. I just think it's really cool to see God continuing that cycle of raising up leaders and sending them out.
Man, it's incredible. You know, the first time on Thursday when we talked about this, I had forgotten, it had totally slipped my mind that the first time our launch team gathered and for the whole first semester, it was in their apartment in Raleigh. And now we're going to have another launch team gathering in their home to get ready to go to Roanoke. Wow, what a cool story. Tamara, talk to us about prayer. How can we support you guys in that?
Yeah, absolutely. So as you saw in the video, we have 3 small children, and change is not easy for anyone, but especially for small children, it can be difficult. My prayer and our prayer for them has been that they would see the obedience of our family in being willing to go, and that would be something that carries over into their lives as teenagers, college students, and adults, that they would want to be obedient to the Lord and want to go if he is calling them. So you guys can be praying for that with us, and praying for us as we make decisions for the church plant, that we would have wisdom and discernment in that. You can also pray for a launch team. We need people to go with us, and some of you might be sitting in this room thinking that, you know, maybe you should pray about going with us. So we need prayer for our launch team, prayer that their hearts would be bent towards the people in Roanoke, and then also pray for the people that are already in Roanoke, that the Lord would begin working and moving in their hearts. We're hoping that we hit the ground running when we get there, so we want to start building relationships and practicing Christian hospitality, so you guys can be praying for those relationships to happen as well and for God to be moving.
That's right. Well, hey, as we wrap up, I'm going to pray for these guys. Let me ask Carter one more question here, but, you know, we've talked about this. You guys know it because y'all lived it. And God can do whatever he wants, but in terms of what we have seen in church planting, a lot rises and falls on the launch team, you know, and so that's why we push so hard for so many of you. You guys know that because y'all were part of the 30 that moved your life here, and we were able to see. I've said many times, I say that every single weekender, that, you know, when me and Anna moved here, there was a job waiting for us here. Like, there's no honor in that. Many people get to the triad because they chase a job here. But for the 30 people that moved, they're really the heroes of our story because they got new jobs. I mean, they were kind of leaving everything behind and coming, not for a ministry job, but just to live that kind of radical, normal Christian life that we talk about. How can we get people plugged in? What's the next step if people have any interest, if God's pulling them at all?
Yeah, it's super simple, man. We're going to have an interest meeting on September 29th after the 5 o'clock service here at Regional. So if you are interested in learning more about us as a family, you want to get to know us, or about Redemption Church, or even if you're just interested in church planting, maybe Roanoke's not the one for you. Maybe it's down the road and you just want to learn more about what church planting looks like here at Mercy Hill. You can come to the interest meeting and bring your friends that might want to come. But that's really the first step for people.
All right, well, let's do that, man. We're going to pray for them. Hey, listen, those of you guys here tonight as well, man, we're going to do that launch gathering at the end of September. That's just kind of an interest meeting, but be praying, because tonight we're going to be doing an interest meeting tonight for Clifton College Live and next week for High Point College Live. A third of the church planting team that moved to plant Mercy Hill Church, a third had graduated in May and moved in June. Okay, so college students play a huge part of this as well. So you guys lift up those meetings tonight as we go over there and we pitch this hard to these college students. All right? All right, let me pray for these guys. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just lift up Carter and Tamara, their family, to you. God, they're putting their obedience on the table. They're saying yes. And God, I just pray that the Holy Spirit wind would be at their back. God, keep them from the enemy. Lord, put a hedge of protection around them. We know that he would seek to foil these plans before they even get going. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you would have a hand of protection on them, anoint them, bless them. And Lord, I just pray that we will, over the next 8 or 9 months, see a team raised up, give them the resourcing they need, so that we would see a church healthy, thriving, planted, that just changes the face of the kingdom in Roanoke and the whole western part of Virginia and that whole valley. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you guys so much. Hey, can y'all thank them one more time? Thank you guys. Thank you guys. They've committed to do that about 7 times this weekend. So man, it's a big commitment on their end. Man, one thing that's really cool about this today is this is pretty cool. Today is the 7th birthday for Mercy Hill. We launched our church 7 years ago this day. And praise God for that. It's really cool. But I love it because the big birthday present is we're going to try to get a bunch of people to leave and move to Roanoke, okay? So that's our big birthday present here this weekend. But man, we're just so grateful for them and the story there. If you are new with us, we're excited that you are here. Let me try to catch you up on what we're doing and where we're going. Over the past couple of weeks, we have introduced a new series called No More Spectators. And here's the tagline for the series. Jesus didn't die to create spectators, okay? He didn't die to create spectators. He died to create servants for his mission. God has gifted every single believer supernaturally. He has gifted every believer for his mission. And what we looked at last week, just to catch you up, it just makes sense. God would not have gifted you if it was not his will for you to use that gifting, right? Why would he gift you if it wasn't his will for you to get on the field and to use that gifting? We are pushing every member at Mercy Hill, hey, off the sideline onto the front line to understand that the church has never was supposed to be, certainly shouldn't be now, all right, an audience of people that are gathered around a few leaders, all right? What the church should be is a whole army of people that are motivated and equipped maybe by a few leaders, but they go out into the community and they are the hands and feet and mouth of Christ there, and they do ministry. There are works, the scripture says, that God has for you that are out there that he has seen before the foundation of the world even. Look at this passage of scripture in Ephesians 2:10. You don't need to turn there, but look at this. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before there was a you, there were works out there that God had for you. Isn't that a crazy, crazy concept? That he's got that stuff out there for you, and it is up to us to chase it down. That is what No More Spectators is all about. So, for the last couple of weeks, we have really been building out this series about church mobilization and how do we get all of us in here to really get out and get within our gifting, not just filling a need, whether it's in the church or in the community, but taking the time to do the work to figure out, God, how have you gifted me? What are my passions? What am I talented in? How can I use that for your kingdom? We've been building a case for church mobilization, and so that's what we've done over the last couple of weeks. Now, for this week, what we're going to do is some of the heavy lifting, okay? We got to lay the foundation. We got to lay the groundwork, really, for the rest of the series. If we don't get today right, I promise you, the rest of the series don't go right. And this is why, okay? Think about this kind of progression. We're talking about using your giftings. To use your gifts, you got to know your gifts, right? And that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. Like, this is how the church body fits together. These are the exact giftings that people have, and maybe this is your gifting, okay? To use your gifts, you got to know your gifts. But to know your gifts, you have to have the right heart posture as you're coming in, even into that conversation, okay? To use your gifts, you got to know them. To know them, you got to have humility in your life. And that's what we're going to chase today. We're going to talk about humility and how the gospel brings humility into our life. And without that, y'all, the rest of this thing just isn't going to matter. I could talk to you about gifts. I could talk to you about how the body fits together. But if we do not have humility, listen, we will constantly grab for somebody else's gifting rather than leaning into our gifting. We will not be a people who say, God, I can't believe you have me on the field. I can't believe that I'm on the team. I can't believe that I have been brought in, equipped, sent out to serve. I can't believe it. Despite my sin, despite the things that I've done, you want me on your team. God, I'm just so grateful for that. I want to run after and use my gifting in whatever it is, whatever stage that is, whatever nature that is. I'm fine with that because I'm just glad to be here. We will never be able to do that without gospel humility in our life. If we have a high view of self, we're gonna be grabbing for somebody else's gifting. We're gonna be discontent and fretting over the fact that somebody else's gifting is stronger than ours. We're never gonna be content and excited and have a grateful attitude and spirit about our gifting if we don't have humility. If you're taking notes tonight, here's the big idea. Without humility, we will view ourselves highly, not honestly. All right, and that's the switch we wanna make. The gospel mirror that we look in hopefully will show us an honest reflection. What many of us have and what our society kind of socially conditions us for is a high view of self, and what we want is an honest view of self. Now, some of you in here might say this. You might say, man, this sermon ain't for me because you have no idea how lowly I see myself, all right? Or maybe, you know, you're somebody here today and you're like, man, I don't need a sermon on humility. I'm the most humble person in here. Well, okay, you know, I mean, we might need the sermon, you know, but if somebody's in here is like, man, I don't need a sermon on humility because I think very lowly of myself. This is actually real serious. Some of us in here might say, man, I have a lot of negative thoughts about myself. I don't need a sermon on you know, knocking me off my high horse because I already see myself as very low. You know, a real low view of self actually, you know, when you think about it, is maybe one of the highest views of self you can have. And you say, why? Because when you have come to the conclusion that only you are smart enough to know how terrible you really are, right? That the Bible doesn't get to speak in, God doesn't get to speak in, my friends don't get to speak in, my family doesn't get to speak in, my community group doesn't get to speak in. Only me, only I know how really negative and terrible I really am. See, you've put yourself as the smartest person in any room that you ever walk into. It's actually kind of a form of a high view of self. There is such a high view of self that masquerades as negativity or positivity. And what we want to do is say, no, 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 we need an honest look today. If we don't get that on, I've said this three or four different ways, y'all. If we don't get that honest look, the rest of the series will not matter. You know what it's like? You ever gone into your work and they're like, hey, we want you to take a DISC assessment or Myers-Briggs or a 360 eval. You know, the new one, it's not new, but everybody's talking about it now. It's called the Enneagram. If you don't know which one that one is, it's the one that you take and then you cry a lot afterwards, okay? So if you've ever had that one, but if you've ever had any of those, then this is what you're gonna know. None of those things matter if you don't have the right heart and mindset going into it. If you take that at work, but you already in your mind, before you ever sit down, say, I know all my strengths and I don't really have any weaknesses and nobody knows me better than me, it doesn't matter what the little test says. Because what you're gonna say is, no, that's wrong. I mean, even people in the 360 evaluation where other people anonymously have spoken in to your life and your work habits and your managerial skills, people will look at those. Five people will say the same thing about them and they'll just go, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. They all said it. Okay, but what we're willing to say is, no, it's all wrong. If we have that type of high view, man, prideful, arrogant view of ourselves, we will never be able to handle the teaching on the giftings the right way because we're gonna say, I want somebody else's gift. I want my gift to be stronger. I'm fretting over the fact that it's this and not that, right? I'm looking for somebody else's. I want the stage to be bigger, whatever it is. We've got to get in gospel humility, and if we do, then we can really accept and I think, you know, have a good time for the rest of the series in terms of the giftings and the body, all right? And the only way we're going to get there is by looking through the gospel mirror. Some of you in here may not be believers today, and if you're not a believer, you're just kind of checking this out. I want to show you that the gospel mirror, this is what the gospel promises today, that it will show you an honest view of yourself without crushing you. It's going to show you an honest view, but it's not going to crush you. And if you think about that for a minute, man, that's pretty profound. And if it can deliver on that promise, maybe it's worth investigating. And I think it does. And hopefully we're going to end up seeing it here today. Surprise, surprise, we're going to look at one verse because we looked at one 2 weeks ago, one last week. The next one's today. Y'all look with me at Romans 12:3. I'm going to explain this the best I can. And then we're going to apply it one way. Be humbled by the gospel. And that's going to be our time together. Here we go. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, what Paul is saying here in Romans 12:3 builds off of verse 2 that we looked at last week. And if you weren't here, what verse 2 said was, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, okay? That there's always the world with a hammer and God with a hammer, and something is trying to shape you into its vision for your life. Either being conformed, I likened it to a blacksmith shop. Like, you ever been to Biltmore, you've been to, you know, medieval times or something where there's a blacksmith kind of, it's pounding on you and trying to shape you into a vision. Well, the world has its vision for your life. And God has his vision for your life. And there's a hammering going on one way or the other, conformed or transformed. And I think what Paul is saying here, he says, by the grace given to me, all that means is by the authority as an apostle, all right? That's what he's saying. I, Paul, am saying to you that the world's vision, the conformed vision, is a high view of self. God's vision for your life is not high, it's honest. It's a sober vision. And the only way you're going to get there is by leaning into the measure of faith that God has given you, okay? The world shapes us into arrogant people. The gospel shapes us into humble people, conformed or transformed. What's it gonna be? Now, I mentioned this last week, but I think it's worth saying again that the world has its hammer that it will get out to try to get us into its vision. Well, think about it in this way. What is the world using in terms of trying to get people into a high view of themselves? You know what the literal translation of a high view of self, it would actually be the word kind of hyper. It's like you think about this. The world wants you to hyperthink about yourself, overthink about yourself. God wants you to honest think about yourself. The world wants you to hyperthink. How does the world get us to hyperthink? I mean, the better question is, how does it not, right? I mean, I'll give you some examples. I mean, what is blogging, social media, and YouTube if it ain't teaching everybody whatever you have to say is so important that the world should see it, no matter what it is, right? That's a high view. It's trying to pound us that way. I think about, you know, my life. I mentioned this last week about kids' sports. You know, I feel like, and we can fall into this just as easy, but when you think about sports, you know, with kids, I think we fall off one side or the other, but they both have the same thing in mind. Kids got to learn that they're winners. Okay, so we do that in one of two ways. We either have under competition, everybody's a winner, don't hand out everybody gets a trophy, there's no wins and losses in the column or whatever. We under kind of compete. Why? Because everybody's a winner, right? Well, what's the exact opposite of that? You got a bunch of kids that are 6 years old that are practicing 18 times a day and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because everybody's a winner and we got to win. See, whichever side you're on, a lot of times we're pushing our kids from their 6 years old. You got to win. This is who you are. High think, hyper think about yourself. I think about parents. I mean, you know, I'm a parent of four, so I can kind of speak in here. But it's hard sometimes for us as parents to see our kids and to honestly evaluate their strengths and their weaknesses. Like, all we want to do is kind of praise their strengths and talk to people about their strengths. And this is what they're awesome at. How else in the world do you end up with a world where people can make it all the way through their life and stand before the judges on American Idol before somebody says, you can't sing, okay? How did that happen? The only way that happens is because of parents kind of pushing and refusing to see that there might be weaknesses or places where the kids aren't talented. My point is, the world hammers us into hyper-thinking mode about ourselves. Well, what does God do? He's got a hammer as well, you remember? And last week I talked about this, through things like preaching, through things like the word, through things like community group, relationships. What is he trying to hammer into us all the time through these things? It's the gospel and the gospel message, Jesus in my place. We're going to talk about that. But that gospel message, all right, it gets us away from hyperthink and it gets us into honest think. It gets us all the way into a sober mind. Look what he says in Romans 12:3. But to think with sober judgment, to see it for what it is. each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Y'all, sober mind is easy to understand. Okay, so think about this. Sober mind is just the opposite of the hyperthinking mind. You can think about it like this. What is sober mind? It's discerning. Sober mind is thoughtful. Sober mind is honest. Sober mind is serious. Sober mind is clear. It's, if you think about just the physical analogy of like drunkenness, I mean, it's the exact, the sobriety is the opposite. The sober mind is the opposite of the drunk on your own hype mind. That's what he's trying to get at. Drunk on your own hype, you don't see it clearly. God wants you to see yourself honestly in sobriety. At some point in your life, I'm sure you've been around, somebody that was drunk or whatever. You know, maybe you think about college or whatever it is. Y'all, when you get around somebody that's drunk, you know this to be true. Whatever they think about themselves, they become a super version of that when they're drunk. Don't they? So like, the college, proverbial college guy that thinks he's super athletic, you think back in college and what happens? They're like, I'm the fastest one in the room. I'll race you right now, you know, in the parking lot. Let's go. You all know that guy. Maybe some of you were that guy. I don't know, okay? But what you're thinking is, it's like, hey, you think you're pretty athletic. When alcohol is involved, when you're not sober, you become a super, you think, you're super, whatever it is. This Ben leads to a lot of violence. People that want to, you know, they think they want to fight. They think they become super, you know, fighters. People that think they're really beautiful, they become super beautiful in their mind. I'm convinced that the entire, you know, how many selfies in the world are fueled by one thing? Alcohol. Okay, it's got to be. I mean, people think they're so, you know, what happens in these situations? It's like, man, you got drunk and you thought more of yourself. That's kind of the idea that he's using here. You've hyperthinking about yourself, and here is the gospel trying to come in and say, man, don't hyperthink about yourself. Don't be drunk on your own hype. Instead of seeing yourself in a hyper way, why don't you see yourself in an honest way? Now, I think there are two ways that we get there, okay? One is just real practical, and then the other one is right here in the text. Can I give you the first one, just real practical? There are times in our life where I feel like when we start getting, we can end up getting a little bit towards that hyper thinking about ourselves that God, let me give you an example, okay? Let's just think about it like this. This is something I want to celebrate. This is an incredible thing. We may talk about this more, but y'all, this week, and this has happened before at Mercy Hill, this week, Mercy Hill, it came out, we were named the 12th fastest growing church in the country, okay? So that's something we're going to praise God for, and we're going to celebrate, all right? I understand the tension. Trust me, I totally get it. The tension of lists and all that kind of stuff. At the same time, the other side of my brain is like, man, if you can't celebrate God bringing revival of something that you're in and you can't praise God for that, then you've just been you're more pious than the Bible. Okay, so we want to celebrate it well and all that. But here's the thing, and I've thought about this in my life. Maybe you think about it in your life. You know, when you're involved, and maybe this is something we can all think about with a church that God has put his hand on is growing in that way and seeing baptisms and just seeing sending and all this kind of stuff, it could be real easy, right, for us to all of a sudden start hyperthinking about ourselves. And I think one of the things that God does, and this is just a real practical one, is every once in a while, I feel like when you're kind of in that mode of starting to hyperthink, God can just come right along and just give you a little God thump right on the head, okay? And what I mean, I'll give you a couple examples, all right, in my life. This happened to me, I don't know, the other day. This happened to me multiple times, actually. People were asking me, but it's happened a few times. But generally, it's like this. Somebody will say, you know, I'm at the gym or something, and maybe an older person is kind of, they're talking to me, they see my family, you know, they're kind of giving me the, hey, you know, they see a young family tie, and we have a lot of people that will kind of talk and just, you know, really be cordial and friendly. Hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, really? You know, that? What kind of pastor are you? Well, I'm like the senior pastor. Really? You know, you kind of look a little younger. That's cool. What church is it? Well, the church is called Mercy Hill Church. The guy says, huh, never heard of it. Good for you, bud. Puts his hand on his shoulder, you know? It's like thump right on the head. It's like, man, it's God just kind of coming and saying, hey, man, don't start getting, you know, what I'm doing is what I'm doing. You're not that awesome. I remember when I was in high school, I remember this. This is clear as a bell, okay? You know, 17 years old or whatever, you think you're the man, you're playing high school football, cross town, kind of rival, big game, and the entire game, the announcer announced my name as Andrew Hooper, okay? It was perfect, just thump, right on the head. You know, like, man, you're not as awesome as you think. And some of y'all are thinking about your own life. I don't know, different things in your life, success or whatever. Be looking for those moments where God just kind of comes and in his goodness, just kind of right on the top of the head and says, hey, bud, you know, this is all about me, right? Now, listen, that's kind of practical, okay? But what is the text actually getting into, and what does it say about how we go from high to honest? This is it. Y'all, it's all about the measure of faith. The measure of faith puts us in a sober mind. That's what it does. The measure of faith puts us in a sober mind. If you are drunk on your own hype, and you don't see yourself rightly, and you're not in the right heart posture to even begin to receive the teaching that we're going to do over the next 3 weeks on how the body fits together and how all the giftings work out, then what we need is to dive in here to the measure of faith. Romans 12:3, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The measure of faith crushes pride. The measure of faith brings a sober mind. So the question is, and I know you're all there, I'm trying to get you there, is okay, exactly what does the measure of faith mean, right? Well, the word is the word metron, and that word means the standard, okay? So literally it'd be like translating it, the standard that God has assigned, the standard of faith. Now, there's really two ways to think about this, and if you go read a bunch of different people who have written on this, they're gonna split right down the middle. You go listen to a bunch of your favorite preachers, they're probably gonna split, honestly, right down the middle. I wanna show you two views. I don't know it's that big a deal, though, because I think both of them end up leading us to the same place, which is humility. But these are the two views on the way to understand this. I don't wanna hide you, I want an honest view. How do I get an honest view? You need to live your life according to the standard God has assigned, the measure. There's two views. One is individual, the other is corporate. One is that there is an individual measure of faith that every one of us have. And the way I think about it is just use the word that we, you know, think about the way we use the word measure. The first one that comes to my mind is a measuring cup, okay? And what the Bible is saying in this view is that God has a measure. You pour something in, right? You measure it out. I've told you I've become the pancake king in my house. I've learned all you gotta do to become the pancake king is you just double the amount of sugar that the recipe says and you become king. So, whatever it is, you put it in and then you pour it out. The individual view, the measuring cup view, is that God has a measure of faith for every person. He's given you this much, somebody else a little less, somebody else a little more. And according to what God has given you, you lean into that. And knowing that, man, all the faith I have is a gift from God, it leads you to humility. I don't think that, listen, if that's where you are and that's where you've heard this, that's fine, okay? I'm not, and I wouldn't, man, this is not a hill I would die on at all. I think it leads us to the same place. Of course, the other way to think about it is that the word measure, think about the other way we think about measure, all right? Think about a measuring stick. Think about a yardstick. This is just a ruler, but think about a measuring stick. How does that work? How does the standard work? Well, if somebody said, hey, I need you to measure this. I need to make sure this piece of cloth or whatever it is a foot long. I need you to make sure it's a foot. Okay, well, what do? I get the standard. This is the standard, 12 inches. All right, I lay that up against the cloth and I say, no, it doesn't meet the standard. It's only 11. It doesn't meet the standard. It's only 10. This is a corporate view. What in this view, what the scripture is saying is that God has assigned a standard for us all, and everybody is compared to that same standard. Now, you probably know which way I'm leaning here in terms of the interpretation, but I feel like that is the way that Paul is using this. What he's saying is, hey, if you want to get out of a high view and into an honest view, a sober judgment view, all you got to do is look to the standard that has been assigned to every believer. You look to Christ, you're going to get off that high horse pretty quick. You're gonna get out of that high mindset of I'm pretty awesome and I'm this and that related to sin. You get there because you're looking at everybody else and comparing yourself. Well, how about lining up next to sinless? How about lining yourself up next to the standard? See, the measure means this. Every believer is measured against the same standard, and that is the life of Christ. What are we called to? Jesus lived the life that we're called to perfectly. It was without sin, which are the wages of death. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, hey, be perfect, sinless. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of the world. He was the sinless Son of God. Now, when we lay our life up against that, y'all, pretty quickly, we realize that that high view is not correct, that we are more sinful than we really could have ever imagined. And as long as we're looking at everybody else, we may miss that. We may get really prideful and really arrogant. I'm doing better than you. I'm doing better than you. At least we often think that leads to a high view. We measure ourselves against a standard, and we realize pretty quickly, man, that's not it. Now, here's one thing else I got to say, though, all right? You can never take these verses kind of in isolation. You got to think about the whole of the scripture. Because, yes, Jesus is the standard, but he's not only the standard. If he was only the standard, then what would happen is every time we look to Christ, we would just see another thing we're failing in. If he was only the standard, every time I look to the life of Christ, I would say, man, I don't measure up here. I don't measure up here. I don't measure up here. Right? The standard will crush you sometimes. If that's all you see is a standard, it'll crush you if you don't live up. You know, Anna and I, we do kind of a cross training kind of thing at our gym. And if you ever seen that, like a CrossFit type thing, you ever seen that before, you know, you'll realize that all these cross training things that go on, they're trying to create a bunch of different disciplines that the same person can do, okay? So for example, the goal of something like CrossFit is to create the type of athlete that can squat 500 pounds and also run a 5-minute mile. Now, I look at that and I go, well, I'm never going to be able to do either, okay? So the standard is crushing, right? Like, you look at the CrossFit games and you see all the athletes and you go, man, they got to do 50 reps of something that I can't do once, all right? It'll crush you. If all you see is the standard, then all you're going to see is somebody that's so far out in front. But what does the rest of the Bible say? What does the actual gospel give us? Why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Jesus is not only the standard in your life, y'all. He is also the Savior. And this is what happens with that gospel mirror that I was talking about. This is why it gives you an honest look, but it doesn't crush you. Because you got to ask yourself the question, yes, Jesus is a standard. I look at his life, it knocks me off my high horse. But if all I see is the standard, I will go from being really, really high to honestly falling all the way into, I'm not high, but I am kind of humiliated. Like, I mean, everything I do, he does so much better. But Jesus doesn't want it high. He doesn't want humiliated. He wants humble for us. And you know what? You know how you get that? Here's how you get that. You get that by realizing, man, what Jesus did, I could never do. But because he did it, it has been credited to me as if I did it. That's the gospel. The gospel is, man, I look at the standard and I'm blown off the high horse. I mean, man, I can't believe how sinful I am. But while I am more sinful than I ever could have imagined, because Jesus went to the cross, because he paid for my sin there, because in his resurrection, I can walk in the newness of life. Yes, I am more sinful than I could have ever imagined, but I am more loved than I ever dared hope, right? That is the gospel message. It knocks you off high, but it doesn't bring you into humiliated. It gives you a humble spirit, and it gives you the attitude of the type of person who looks around in the Christian faith, and they don't say, man, I'm this gifting, right? Man, I should be on the stage. This should be the stage of my gifting. This is the strength of my gifting. The true gospel mirror creates a type of person who looks around and says, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe that God has let me on the field. He has brought me here. He's put me in the family. He's put me on the field. Now, that's fine with me. God, however you gifted me, I want to use it to the max. Don't care. I just want to use what you have given me. Ain't worried about his. Ain't worried about hers. I'm worried about what you have given me because I have a heart that is in gratitude. And we only get that from that gospel mirror getting us out of high, not in humiliated, but giving us an honest look. We need that if the rest of our teaching over this series is going to make any sense, y'all. This is our application point. This is it. Be humbled by the gospel. Look into the gospel mirror and be humbled by it. If we come to the next 3 weeks like the person who takes the disc analysis or Enneagram or whatever, already convinced that everybody else is going to be wrong because they already know, then all the teaching that we're going to do is not going to amount to much. What we need instead is to be humbled by the gospel message and get into that heart posture of gratitude that says, God, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm on the team. Look at this right here. This is specifically going to be next week for us. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. I promise you, we will never be okay with that without humility. That somebody's got this function, somebody's got this function. Somebody's called to be this, it's visible. Somebody's got stronger giftings, whatever it is. We're never gonna be okay with that. We're too competitive. There's too much rivalry in the sinful nature of humanity. But if we're in gospel humility, all right, if we're just glad to be on the team, if we can't believe God has brought us back into his family and then gifted us for his mission, then we're gonna be fine with that. We're gonna be cheering other people on. in their gifting. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. I want to get into that next week, and I want to get into the giftings the week after that, but it all hinges on our humility, and are we grateful that we are just part? You know, do we have that spirit where we say, God, I'm just glad somebody invited me to this party, okay? It ain't got to be my party. I'm just glad somebody invited me. Without humility, we will fail in three areas, probably more, but here's three that I think are just a sure bet, okay? Selection, strength, and stage. All right, so the first one is this. Without humility, we will struggle with our gift selection. That's the first thing. All right, so here's how it works. Let's just say right after the Women's World Cup, let's say you're the coach of a little girls' team, 8-year-old soccer. There's 12 little girls, and the U.S. women's team just won the World Cup. And you ask your 8-year-old soccer team, "Hey, how many of y'all want to be a forward? What is the one that scores the goals? 12 hands. Who wants to be the ones running out in front with everybody cheering and then kick the goal? Double. Everybody's got their hands up. Me. I want to do that." Okay, this is kind of the idea, is that without I've said this a million times, okay? All we are is a grown-up version of that. We're just better at hiding it. But that's it. I want to be the one out in front. I want to be the one that runs. There is something that I want in terms of the fulfillment I get from other people seeing me and my time and my talent being used and my passions and my giftings. And without gospel humility, we're not going to be okay with operating in the gifting that God gave us. Instead, we're going to try to figure out what gifting I will get the most from in terms of, now listen, some of you in here are introverted. And what you're thinking is, well, that's for the extroverted people. I don't want to be out front, is what you're thinking. You're like, I don't want to be on the stage or where there's 1,000 people. Do you think just because that's true that you're not just as susceptible to the pride that comes? See, an extrovert wants a little bit of praise from a lot of people, but an introvert wants a bunch of praise from a few people. And that might be where you are. It's like, don't think this just misses you because you're like, well, I don't want to be out in front. You might want certain giftings that might even are behind the scenes because that makes you the type of person that seems super humble and that makes you feel really good when somebody recognizes that. I mean, this thing gets really deep, okay? I'll give you an example from my life. About a year and a half ago, I'm not saying anything about anybody else, and I actually mean that, okay? I have great friends, pastors, I think use this stuff for God's glory. But for me, about a year and a half ago, I decided, man, all the social media stuff, posting things online and all that, I just decided, for me, not for anybody else, I said, man, I don't think it's good for my heart. I think it makes me want to grab for notoriety and that kind of thing. So I've just deleted it all. I'm not talking about going on a hiatus. I'm like, man, I just ain't doing it. I'm getting out of the rat race for that stuff. And so I don't do it anymore, all right? And what was the thinking there? The thinking is, man, I don't want to be bent on pride and that kind of thing. And so again, just for me, I know other people do that kind of stuff. Maybe you do it, and that's fine, but I'm saying it was a problem for me, okay? So this is what happened. Think about this. 2 months later, this is unbelievable that humans are this way, okay? That's why I'm using my own example here. All right, 2 months later, I remember I was at a little conference with some guys, and a guy comes up to me that I know from a different part of the country, and he says, and I've known him for a few years, a really great guy, and he says, hey man, did you delete all your stuff? Did I really hear that? Like, you don't post anything on the internet. And I said, no, I don't post anything, man. I'm done with that. Are you kidding me? You're like a ghost. You're gone off the internet, right? I'm like, dude, I'm gone, okay? I'm gone. You can't find traces. Scrubbed it. I'm out, okay? I'm out of the rat race. And he says to me, he says, man, that shows a lot of humility. As soon as he said it, do you know what I felt start bubbling up in this heart of mine? A bunch of pride. How about that? You've just become super prideful about being the guy who ain't prideful. You know what I'm saying? And I look at that and I just go, I kind of think about Paul and I'm like, man, how wretched people we are and how our hearts, you might be thinking to yourself, I want to be behind the scenes. I don't want to be known and all that kind of stuff. Just because you don't want praise from a bunch of people don't mean that you might not want a few to know how humble you are and to know how behind the scenes you are. My point is, without gospel humility, it manifests a lot of different ways. But without gospel humility, we can end up in a high mind. And we need an honest mind. And without humility, that selection of gifts will not be how God has wired us for the body, but it will be, what do I want in order to get what I feel like fills me up in terms of the praise of humanity? Second thing, without humility, we will struggle with the strength of our gift. It is really hard to praise God for the strength of somebody else's gifting. Maybe somebody in your group, maybe somebody you serve with, they just crush it, they're awesome, they do a lot of great things or whatever, and you look in, it can be hard if you feel like, man, I don't measure up to that. If that natural competitive nature, that rivalry in us that comes from sin, without gospel humility, it's going to be hard for us. I remember when I was in college, there was one summer I had an opportunity to go and to preach a bunch of camps all summer. I wanted to go and be a camp preacher at this specific camp, nationally known camp, for the whole summer. And to get on that circuit, you had to drive to Louisville, Kentucky, and do a tryout sermon. Now, this is the weirdest thing I've ever been a part of. Okay, you had to go preach a sermon to one guy sitting about five rows back. And you had to preach your whole sermon, and then they were going to, you know. And so me and Anna went up there, and it was right my senior year, right after college, right in there, right before we went to seminary. And I went, and I did the tryout, and I preached the sermon. I was so hopeful, man. We were really looking forward to it. I thought it was a perfect thing for our summer before I go to seminary, and I didn't get picked. And I remember thinking to my, and I got, man, hey, you did great. There's just some other, you know, candidates or whatever. And this is what happened to me. Now, you're going to go ahead and tell me. I'm throwing myself under the bus a lot in this sermon, okay? But you can think about it in your life. This is what happened in my life. I remember fretting over the fact that I didn't get picked, frustrated over the fact that I didn't get picked, instead of grateful to God that there were some dudes that had stronger giftings than me that were going to reap a harvest all summer across the nation. Now, that's just my junk, okay? What's yours? What is it in your life where you see somebody else's gifting, and instead of your first thought being, thank God that somebody has been gifted like that because the body needs it? Instead of that, what we are often prone to think is, man, God, why didn't you make me that way? Why didn't you make me kind of more of whatever it is? See, we need that gospel mirror. Without that humility that comes from the gospel, we will have that natural rivalry. Thirdly and finally, last thing I'll say about this, and then we're going to move to close. Okay, is without humility, we will struggle with the stage of our gift. I don't know how much I need to go into this. I can give you one example of this. We got a bunch of people at Mercy Hill that have the gift of teaching. And many of you, okay, this is what would happen. What if you find out you have the gift of teaching, and then at the same time, we find out there's a bunch of needs in our children's ministry across four campuses to teach our children. And then somebody says, well, I have like a teaching gift, but, you know, I mean like with adults. That ain't one of the spiritual gifts, like teaching to adults. You see, that doesn't work that way, you see? But if somebody says, like, I have a teaching gift, but it's got to be like in a community group. Or I have a teaching gift, but it's got to be like from the stage. Or I'm going to go plant it. It's got to be from a church plant. You understand? It's a stage thing. It's like, man, the grandiose nature of it can't be like, without gospel humility, we'll grab for a different stage. We'll grab for a different gift. We'll grab for a different strength, or we'll grab for a different stage. But with the gospel getting poured in, we can be in that place of humility, and the rest of this whole series is going to make sense, how the body fits together and the giftings. Let me ask you a question as we move to close, all right? Is the gospel getting in? Are you in that place of humility? What do you say by getting in? Man, it gets in through a group. It gets in through getting in the Word every single day. You realize that we go to great lengths at this church to make sure, I mean from Thursday night all the way through Sunday night, to make sure that we have an option for you to get around God's people. Four different locations in the same, you know, kind of, we do everything we can to make sure that you have the opportunity to get around God's people week in and week out. Are we taking those opportunities, or are we fine with missing 15, 20 times a year? You see what I'm saying? Like, is the gospel getting in? I've preached as hard as I know how to. And some of us might say today, we might say, hey, I understand that the gospel is the answer. Well, if you got a headache, knowing that ibuprofen will fix it doesn't fix it. What fixes it is like getting it in, right? And so that's the idea. The gospel is the fix. It's the mirror that shows ourselves honestly. And we need that getting in. Y'all, we need our mind to be saturated, transformed mind. I think in our culture today, we talk a lot about psychoanalyzing people and the thoughts that we say and the things that we say to ourselves. And I get that, because I've got some history with that. But some people are sort of on channel N in their mind all the time, negativity. I'm this, nobody likes it, all this kind of stuff. And what does the world say? The world says, well, hey, you need to switch that to channel P. You're awesome. You're going to win today. Nobody's better than you at this. The problem is, that may not be true. In a lot of ways, right? We don't need N or P. We need a different channel. We need channel G, gospel channel. That's the one that's going to show us who we really are without crushing us. You are a sinner, more sinful than you could have ever imagined, but you are more loved than you ever dared hope. That's the gospel channel. You are a rebel. I'm a rebel. We rebelled against the very God who created us. But because of his grace, we've been called a son or a daughter once again. That's the gospel beginning to get in. You failed to live up to the standard, but Jesus loved you enough to die for you, and he gave you his righteousness. It has been credited to you. This is the gospel getting in. It puts us in the right heart. If you are not a believer today, all right? If you're not a believer, are you at least intrigued by the promise of the gospel that you don't have to be afraid to think about our culture? Nobody wants to view themselves honestly. Why? Because they're scared to death. If I view myself honestly, it will crush me into the ground. And you know what? It may for a moment. But if you can see the gospel mirror, you're going to realize that that standard that crushes you, actually there's more to the story, and there is a resurrection at the end of all that, right? And there is a building back up that you're not who you thought you were, but he has credited to you perfection and righteousness. Man, I'd love for some of you guys to chase that down today. Come forward, talk to our prayer team, talk to somebody who brought you. This is the gospel message. It's unique in the world, all right? The second thing I would say is this, and this is it. For those of us who are like, man, I'm a believer, I'm here, I'm just kind of getting the message, no more spectators thing. Hey, did you come in here with a high mind? Many of us have. I mean, I've been there, I'll be there again. There's nothing to not, you know, we got to just realize, like, did we come in with a high mind? Do we need to be humbled up a little bit today? And if so, the word that we need to reach for is repentance, and that ain't the same thing as regret. Repentance is a different thing. Regret is like, man, I feel bad about my high mind. Repentance is I'm turning from the high mind, and I'm going to chase honesty and sobriety in my judgment of myself, and I'm going to do that according to the standard. I'm going to realize, Jesus, I'm not there. Oh, yeah, but you died for me, and you credited it to me. Your righteousness. And I'm going to live in that, and I'm going to put the gospel in my mind. Is that what you're going to do? Because repentance, regret is not followed by action. It's followed by sorrow. Repentance, though, is followed by action. And so if any of us came in here with a high mind, we're like, man, no more spectators, got it. I already know my giftings. I already know what I'm good at. I'm already going to get this or that or whatever. But we're not having that hard work of actually, then you know what? I'm going to give you an opportunity to show fruit of your repentance. And that is this, that tomorrow morning when you get up, you know, kind of in the morning, there's going to be an email in your inbox with the gift assessment from No More Spectators, every single person in the church. You're going to have it. And if you haven't taken it yet, I would call you, hey, then if we want to get off the high mind into the honest mind, then let's show the fruit of that by taking a step in our repentance. And hey, and a gift assessment is not the end all be all, but it's a good step and it's a good start to get us going down the path of God, how would you have me serve within my gifting? Let's pray. Father God, I come before you, and Lord, I just pray right here tonight that we would be transparent, honest. God, I pray that we would repent of that high view that we can often feel of ourselves. And Lord, I pray that staring at the gospel mirror, we would be humbled, not crushed, but humbled. Lord, put us in a humble mindset. God, it's your thing that we're doing. You've gifted us. We're glad to be here. We're overjoyed that we're in the family, that we get to be on the team. Father, I pray that we would operate out of that. In Christ's name, amen.
Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right. Thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.